It was our brother Martin Luther who didn't have any use for what he called monkery. He was once a monk, and brother Luther said if ever there was a truly holy monk, it was Bernard of Clairvaux, who wrote also Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills the breast. And he wrote, O sacred head now wounded. And so that is certainly a blessing to sing and even to thirst for the Lord. So I trust the Lord will satisfy our thirst for him today. We have the privilege of coming to see our Lord Jesus Christ very clearly in the book of Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, we're only going to read the first few verses of this chapter. There are basically three happenings in this chapter, the birth of Isaac, and then the division that came in the family because of this new son in Abraham's family, and then the covenant with Abimelech. And the last part of the chapter. So we're only going to think today about the birth of Isaac. Genesis 21, let us give our careful attention to God's precious word. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 8, and we trust that the Lord today will give us something very real and substantial for all our hearts, something to take with us, not only when we go from this place today, something that will do us good even to the endless ages of eternity. The first verse says that the Lord visited Sarah. And it was a visit in a very miraculous way. The previous chapter had the visit of the Lord to the city of Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah were visited by God in a very unusual and miraculous way. Both actions were against nature. And both of these actions in chapter 20 and here at the beginning of chapter 21 were supernatural miracles. How far did the miracle go with Sarah? We may wonder. Have you ever thought about that? Did Abraham wake up one morning and see his 90-year-old wife wrinkle-free, and appearing as a young or a middle-aged woman all of a sudden? I don't know. Now, that would have been a miracle, wouldn't it? A miracle of constructive providence. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah were standing there one day, but the next day they were completely melted down and turned to salt. That was also a great miracle, a miracle of destructive providence. Now, which of the two was the greater miracle? The New Testament teaches that the kingdom of God comes silently, yet powerfully. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 tells us the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It is, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it listeth or where it would blow. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't necessarily see it happening, but you can see the results afterwards. When the wind blows, if the wind blows violently, you can see the destruction and you can see the results. The kingdom of God cometh without observation. It is like a man sowing seed. So many pictures Jesus gave in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the various parables regarding the kingdom. Souls are brought to the new birth by the quiet working of the regenerating Holy Spirit. This is the ordinary working of grace. There are also times of the extraordinary workings of grace. An extraordinary working of grace is a time, even a short period of time, when hundreds and thousands and even millions can suddenly be brought into the kingdom of grace. In a time of revival, in a time of spiritual awakening. But the ordinary working of grace is a quiet work and produces great spiritual results. So the quiet conception, birth, and growth of Isaac was a greater miracle than was the ruin of Sodom and Gomorrah in the cities of the plain. Isaac's life produced great spiritual blessings even for the whole world. That is, for the Hebrew world and for the Gentile world. And I thank God for the birth of Isaac. We're going to think about that a little now. Although Isaac's birth was very long in coming, it was exactly as God had spoken. You read there in verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken." Here is a spiritual truth that sometimes greatly pinches and cramps human flesh. God is not in a hurry. Sometimes that really bothers us. God is not at all in a hurry about what He's doing. There's no frenzy. There's no confusion. God is working out. He is fulfilling His decrees in His own good time. Jehovah has eternity at His fingertips. Why should He be in a hurry? Therefore, He works calmly. He works deliberately. Nothing can hinder. Nothing can thwart the outworking of divine providence. Abraham may be old. Sarah may be barren. But such trifles present no difficulties whatsoever to the infinite Almighty God. El Shaddai. We were thinking about the name El Shaddai on Wednesday night. The all-sufficient God. The God who is as a great mountain with all of these constant flowing streams coming down from this mountain to abundantly supply every need of His people. God is absolutely faithful to His Word. Verse 1 tells us that He visited Sarah just as He had spoken. Not in any way different from that. Exactly as He said He would. What God promises, He is able to fulfill. He is able to perform. Abraham was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4:21. Now that's the first thing I want us to think about today. And we're at the end of it. God is not in a hurry. Secondly, God has a set time for accomplishing His purposes. Look at verse 2, if you would please. "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age." There it is. "At the set time of which God had spoken to him. God has a set time for accomplishing his will. Nothing is left to chance. Everything is definitely fixed by the Almighty Sovereign God before it comes into being. We have a saying, it comes to pass. Well, thank God, sometimes it comes to stay. Genesis 17:21. Sarah shall bear at this set time in the next year, God said. Genesis 18, verse 14. At the time appointed, Sarah shall have a son. There it is. God is not in a hurry. God has a set time to do for us and for all His people and for all of His purposes exactly as He has said in His Word. Thirdly, God declared Isaac's birth long before it ever happened. God took great interest in this child's birth. More is said about Isaac's birth than any other person's birth in the whole Bible, except for the birth of Abraham's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Way back in Genesis 12, the Lord began telling Abraham about his seed or his offspring inheriting Canaan land. Way back there when he was 75 years old, God began telling him about his seed, his offspring, possessing that land. And thereafter, the Lord kept reminding Abraham over and over that the seed was coming. The child would be born. It was a matter of faith. It was a matter of trust in the Lord. And why did he wait so long? Abraham and Sarah had some growing to do. In those 25 years, God held them back for a time for spiritual growth. Before he fulfilled his promise. Because his purpose was not only to work for them, but to work in them, which he was doing. Working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. In chapter 17, Abraham was 99 years old. And God said again, Sarah will bear a son. Well, Abraham, at that great age, couldn't help but laugh. A 99-year-old father. Now, isn't that great? It was as though Abraham was saying, Lord, this is impossible. God rebuked Abraham and said, Sarah shall bear laughter. That's what Isaac's name means. You're laughing. Okay. Your wife's going to bear laughter, give birth to laughter. Chapter 17, verse 21. This was the first mention of Isaac's name. And everybody is going to laugh. Everybody's going to enjoy this and be happy and joyful. This promised son was intended by God to help stir up expectation for the birth of the Messiah. For the birth of his only begotten son. Now I want you to think about that. The birth of Isaac, we're going to look at several similarities. His birth. And the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. God gave us this example. And He gave those people way back then, thousands of years ago, that birth to look forward to and to even see so that the expectation of Messiah would even be increased. Now, what is the similarity between these two births? First of all, by the long period of time that intervened between the time that the child was promised and his actual birth. Poor old Abraham was 75 years old when the promise of his offspring first came in chapter 12 and verse 7. He had just left Ur of the Chaldees and he had to wait by faith another 25 years. And what was happening? He and his wife were only getting older and weaker as the days went by. Even so, the birth of Christ, who was promised to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. Adam's descendants had to wait 4,000 years for that promise of Christ's birth to be fulfilled. Why so long? Why so long? 4,000 years. That vast period of waiting by itself is a fact that points up, that points out, that points to the greatness, the magnitude, the importance of our Savior's birth into this world. So there's the first similarity between their two births. There was a long period of waiting for that birth after the announcement came. Secondly, the response of Isaac's mother to God's promise was very much like Christ's mother's, Mary's response when the angel came and told her. What did they say? Sarah asked in Genesis 18:13, "Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old?" And what did God answer? God and the two angels were right there at the tent. And God says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I mean, I made the whole world. I made you. I made the human race. Not a problem for me. Mary asked in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" The answer was given to her from the Lord by the angel. "With God, nothing shall be impossible." So both of their mother's responses were very similar. Thirdly, both Isaac and Jesus' names were given to them long before they were born. In Genesis 17, verse 19, "Thou shalt call his name Laughter." Isaac. Okay, that's what it is. It's the Hebrew word for laughter. Isaac. Okay. Matthew 1:21. What did the angel tell Mary? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." What does that mean? Savior. "For he shall save his people from their sins." So their names were given before either of them were ever born. Long before. Months and months before. Fourthly, the time of both Isaac and Christ's births were firmly set. The time was established by the sovereign God. Genesis chapter 21, verse 2, we just read, "Sarah bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken." Now, this gets me very excited because it's leading somewhere. So don't go to sleep because all this is leading somewhere. God told Sarah and Abraham that they were going to have a son. And the set time came. God had established that time. That set time of which God had spoken. Verse 2. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Sometimes commentators and sometimes Christians, when they read it, they just say, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son." No, it does not say that. It says, "When the fullness of the time had come." The Holy Spirit was very careful to put the article in there. And don't throw it out. Don't take a penknife and cut it out. It's there. When the set time was come, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. It was at the very perfect time when He sent forth His Son, made of a woman. So, God had very clearly, firmly established the time for both of their births. In the fifth place, both births required a miracle. Romans chapter 4 verse 19 says, "Abraham considered not his own body now dead." 100 years old. Abraham considered not his own body now dead. Well, he wasn't dead. But as far as having children, he was dead in that regard. Same verse goes on to say, Romans 4:19, "Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb." What's this verse saying? The old couple's bodies were naturally incapable of having a baby. In Isaac's case, that was the condition of his parents. They were incapable of having a baby at that point in their lives. regarding Jesus' birth, it was humanly impossible because Mary was a virgin. So both Isaac and Jesus' births were miracles. Okay. Now, you got to do something with that. Why would God set before the minds of incredulous, doubtful, unbelieving human beings such impossibilities? It's like a big roadblock. It's like a big stumbling block. Why would people believe that God would give these miraculous births? God would have us to run up against that stumbling block, up against that brick wall of unbelief. Because God is telling us something even deeper than that. That our own birth into the things of God is itself a miracle just as great as the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus Christ into this world. Unless we are born of God by a miracle, unless we are born from above, we can never see, we can never understand, we can never enter the kingdom of God. This is because we are dead, naturally, in trespasses and in sins. Ephesians 2:1. We were born into this world in that condition. We must agree with God's assessment of us. We are spiritually dead as sinners. And God repeats it right there after He says it at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2. He says it again in verse 5 so we won't miss it. We were dead in sins. He's talking about spiritual death. Dead to the things of God. In order to enter into the kingdom of God's grace, we must be regenerated. We must be born again. We must be born of God. We must be born from above. That poor old Hebrew lady, Sarah, couldn't have a baby. She was too old. God had to do something to her internally. Hebrews 11, verse 11 tells us that Sarah herself, through faith, say they were growing during that 25 years. Not only Abraham came to believe, but Sarah came to believe that God could actually do this. Hebrews 11, verse 11 tells us that Sarah herself, through faith, received strength. Where did she get it from? Did she go down to the doctor's office? Where'd she go? No, she received it from the Lord. She received strength to conceive seed. God did miraculously work internally so that that old couple would be enabled to have Isaac. The same kind of thing happened to the Virgin Mary. And the Lord told us these things, not just so we could recite the facts, but so that we could have personally the experience. The same thing happened to the Virgin Mary. Luke 1:35, the angel said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing shall be born of thee." Now, why does God go into such great details about these miraculous births? It is to show us that unless we experience such real, genuine, awesome spiritual birth ourselves, we will never, never, never enter into the kingdom of God's grace. That's what the Lord is showing us. Dear soul, listening to me today, this is God's message to you. It is the message of true salvation. For you to be saved, the Holy Spirit must come upon you. The power of the highest must overshadow you. And just as Sarah and Mary received the grace of a divine deposit into their lifeless wombs, even so you must receive divine life by the Holy Spirit into your heart. And so, you must receive this divine application to your inner man of the benefits of Christ's atonement, administering eternal life to your dead nature by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is a real person, the third person of the Godhead. And let me tell you, What was the evidence that those two women received that enabling? It was the birth of those two babies. And when you have a real, a genuine, an awesome experience of the new birth, the evidence will inevitably follow. This new life gives a twofold evidence. You will always see these two things in someone who is born from above, born by the Spirit of God. You will immediately, first of all, believe on Christ and rest on Him and His cross work alone for your salvation. That's the result of regeneration. Life is put within by the overshadowing, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. That regenerating power produces, first of all, faith. You will immediately believe on Christ. You will rest on Him and His cross work alone for your salvation. That's number one. Number two, you will repent of your sin and you will repent of your righteousness. You will repent of your sin and you will repent of your righteousness. That is, you will in new life turn from the old life of sin to God, to love Him, and you will endeavor to follow Him in His Word. And you will cast off any hope at all of being justified by anything that you've ever thought, by anything that you've ever imagined, by anything you've ever said, or anything that you've ever done to gain favor in the sight of God thereby. So I say that regeneration produces the fruit of not only faith, relying alone on Christ's cross work for our salvation, but it also produces a turning away from sin and even from our own ideas of righteousness. Finally, both births resulted in great joy. Just as Abraham and Sarah had laughed, Sarah said in verse 6 here, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. Here's something to be happy about. We're laughing because we're happy. We have a baby boy. So God has made me to laugh. You read that in Psalm 126. What a wonderful psalm. And the Lord did great things. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, what a blessing it is to be released from captivity. We were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There was laughter and happiness because God had done what he said he would do. And you know, when Christ was born, even the heavens couldn't remain silent. Good tidings of great joy burst forth from the angels praising and glorifying God. You know, it's the same thing when a soul is born from above. When we receive eternal life, we can't cease praising God. What did the psalmist say? He took me from a horrible pit, from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. When God does the miracle of generation, as He did for Mary and for Sarah, there's great joy. When God does the miracle of regeneration, giving life to those of us who died in Adam, there's great joy and there's rejoicing. Do you know what it is to have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Do you know what it is to have that as your experience? in your strength? You can. You don't have to live with a long face bumping on your kneecaps. If you are a believer, you have every reason to smile and rejoice and to laugh and be happy, because God laughs, and God would have His people to be happy. And boy, there are a multitude of reasons that we've considered today why those who know the Lord and believe Him should be happy. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Thee for the birth of Isaac and all that Thou didst intend to communicate to us and even to the ancient people in that birth. Lord, don't let us forget. We pray that Thou wilt write the truth of all this on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.